This morning, let me see if I can get this thing. Yeah, there we go. Pretty good. I want to begin by looking at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, John writes, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." God is light. Now, we also see in John chapter 8 and verse 1, it's supposed to be 8 and 12. I'm sorry. I apologize. It's 8 and 12. That Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, also, we find that the Spirit is given, has given us the Word, which is light. In Psalm 119 and 105, a familiar passage to all of us, the passage says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now, we have light given to us in so many ways. And we need to know and make sure that the darkness of this world does not have the opportunity to blind us and to cause us to be able to not to see what is light. If you'll turn with me over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11. There we are. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11. "He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Now going on down to verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we see the need to abide in the light and walk in the light as he is light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, turn over with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3 and verse 11. John writes, "This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Now, 1 John 3 and verse 16. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth." This poses a question. And that question is, do we have love for one another? Well, I mean, of course we have love for one another. There's no doubt about that. But do we help one another? Well, look around us. We do everything we can to help one another. No doubt about it. But is there room for improvement in these areas? Well, I believe There always is room for improvement. Always. In 1 John 3, beginning with verse 19, John says, "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For our heart, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us. Oh, well, that's interesting. That's what happens whenever the computer fouls up. If our heart does not condemn us. Where are we? Get back here. If our heart does not condemn us. Behold, if our heart does not condemn us. There it is. We have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do things that are pleasing in his sight. Did you notice that? Notice the connection here between love and being obedient in God's sight. Now, these are challenging verses. But overall, we can take from them, first of all, that we have a struggle. There it is. That we sometimes have a struggle within us. We are trying to do what's right and trying to walk in the light. But unfortunately, we find ourselves falling short. Why? Because we still struggle with the darkness. We still struggle with the darkness. Yet we can know and we can gain assurance in knowing that through and over it all, God knows everything. And he's always, always on every matter. He is ready to forgive us. Ready to forgive us. Let's think a little bit about this concept of God knowing all. In the 139th Psalm, beginning with verse 1, I want to read through the Psalm, it's clear to verse 24, because I think all of this is important to us. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand, notice now, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day and the darkness as the light. And both are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. And I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book, They are all written. The days are fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? And I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Let's just take a moment and ask ourselves, what is it that God sees when he looks at me? What does God see? Does he see a person who's putting forth diligent effort in everything that he does? In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, Peter reminds us here, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's a real challenge, isn't it? A real challenge. Does God see a person who is trying every day to grow stronger? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Also in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Is it possible that when God looks at us, that he sees a person who's putting truth and faith into action? Truth and faith into action. Turn with me to James chapter 1. That's James 1 and verse 22. Now listen to it, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Is this what God sees in us when he looks at us? In James chapter 2, on down at verse 14, he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says, I have faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? If someone says he has faith or has faith but does not have works, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what is the profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Well, how does this work? Well, you can't show your faith without consistent works. That's what it says. But listen to this. He says, you believe that there's one God. That's right. I believe there's one God. No doubt about it. But he says, you do well, that's right. But the demons also believe. Not only do the demons believe, he says, they even tremble. They even tremble. So what good is it? What good is it? He says, don't you know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now, was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac up on the altar? Do you not see that faith was working together with his works, and that by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and he accounted it unto righteousness. That is exactly what the lesson is here, is that faith with works shows you what you believe. You put forth what you believe. And of course, we know that that's what God wants. He wants us to do things consistent with what we believe. Now, I want to ask you one more question. And this one's a tough one. I want to ask you the question, what does God see whenever he looks at what we do? Does God see us doing things that are consistent with what he teaches? Or what does he see whenever he looks at what we do not do? Think about it. Think about it. But another question. In the life of a Christian, it covers both the material and the spiritual aspects of your life. Everything you do. Everything you do. You are doing what in this life? Both sides of it are covered. Now, let's ask your... Yeah, that's right. I got to go back a couple of pages here. I lost some of this. Oh, here we are. Beautiful. What does God hear whenever he listens to you? Now, that's a good question. What does God hear whenever he listens to you? What type of speech does God hear you utilizing? In Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. I want you to think about what this really means. Paul says, let no corrupt speech come out of your mouth. What is corrupt? Okay, we're going to fix this here. There we go. What is corrupt speech? What is it? Well, it's the kind of words you hear coming out of people's mouths in the world around you. You hear all of this. And it's corrupt. It's vile. And people don't think it's any big deal. In fact, I, very interestingly, just this last week was reading some material that was published on Preacher Talk. And this poor young preacher was asking, you know, well, he says, now, my understanding is that using God's name in vain is condemned. And whether you use it outright or whether you use something that stands for it, it's still condemned. But he had been dealing with a brother there where he preached. I don't remember where it was. It doesn't matter. Probably couldn't come up with it if I tried. Anyway, but he said, a brother is arguing with me that, well, that I don't mean that by it. And it doesn't, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, how do you deal with people like that? How do you deal with it? But let me tell you something. We have brethren. I don't know if I can say that or not. We have people who say they're members of the Church of Christ who post on Facebook and they post things on Facebook with three letters that stand for something that nobody here would say. Nobody. But they don't think anything about it, because I don't mean that by it. But what does the world think you mean by it? What does the world think you mean by it? And of course, you see people all the time using OMG. Well, I don't mean that. I mean, oh my gosh. Oh, what's the difference? Gosh, if you look in the dictionary, is a euphemism for God. And so regardless, you're still saying, oh my God. Now, let me go back and read this verse one more time. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Did you hear that? Did you hear it? That's Paul speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he says, what is good for necessary edification, that may impart grace to the hearers. But along that same line, I want us to think about this. Does your speech change based upon who you are around? I being a preacher, noticed that people switch to euphemisms when they're around me, because they don't want to say the words, but they still imply them. But I know those are people of the world, and I know that's the way they talk. And all I can do is ask them not to talk that way. Sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. But what about you? Do you change the way you talk based upon the people you're with? Remember, let no corrupt speech come out of your mouth. Let's remember that. But most of all, I think we need to remember God is always around. God is always around. So, you're going to change the way you talk based on the people you're with? Or are you going to remember that there's always God? Always. Another one that I want to ask us. And that is, does God ever hear us mention his son? Remember, he's always around. Everywhere. But does he hear us mention his son? Or does he hear us mention the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or is that just something we don't talk about? I'm afraid that's the case with a lot of people. A lot of people. They profess to be Christians, but they don't talk about it. I'm reminded of the song, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." When in the better land upon the bar we stand, how sad indeed our hearts will be whenever someone says, "You never mentioned him to me." We need to think about that. That's how evangelism really works. Evangelism is not some plot, some plan, some method. Evangelism is talking about Jesus Christ, talking about the gospel of Christ. And that is what will teach people how to be saved. Teach people how to be saved. Does God hear directly from us are indeed, are you talking to God? You say, whoa, what do you mean talking to God? Well, I'm talking about your prayer life. I'm talking about how you pray. Matthew 7 and verse 7, Jesus said, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, and knock and it will be opened unto you. Do you ever ask? Do you ever ask? Or do you just complain because you don't ever get it? Well, that's something to think about. James says in James chapter 4, looking down at verses 2 and 3, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have. Why? Because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from him because, why? Because we keep his commandments and do things that are pleasing in his sight. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, he opened the seventh seal and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And he says, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it up with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints. Yeah, with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. Now, why did we read that? Well, I'm trying to make the connection here between the prayers of the saints and the idea of incense offered up before God. Well, why did you do that? Now, I know that all of you have been looking on the website, and you've been looking under sermons, and you wondered, what is this guy going to talk about? Because the title of the sermon is, how do you smell to God? How do you smell to God? How do you emit an odor? You know, an authority on the subject said that our sense of smell is very powerful. And he says your sense of smell is very powerful and is associated with memory. If it's something you like, you have a positive response. If it's an unpleasant memory, you have a negative response. Now, because the olfactory region, the part of the brain that detects smells, governs an individual's emotions, a person's mood and sense of smell are linked instantaneously. Each individual ties different smells to different people and places and events. For example, many tie the smell of peppermint to Christmas time. Some may think of their grandma's house when smelling baked goods. Strong smells provide strong memories and emotions. According to the Sense of Smell Institute, an organization that seeks to call attention to the importance of smell, people recall smells with higher accuracy after a year than they will recall photos after only 3 months. Now, just think for a minute. I'm going to get down here. Okay. Well, that's pretty good. There we go. Let's think of the extreme contrast in smelling something really good and smelling something really bad. This stinks. Smell it. Oh, boy. People, huh? You want me to smell that? No, I don't think I'm interested, actually. But there are several directions that we could follow here. And we might have some thoughts that would come to our mind right at the moment. First of all, there is one particular passage that I think we need to talk about. And that passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's get it up on the chart here. Oh, you don't see a chart, do you? Sorry, I'm sorry, folks. I keep thinking okay, there you go. 2 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 17. Okay? Chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Right. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are also perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death. And to the other, we are the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient in these things? For we are not, as so many say, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Did you catch what he said? He said, you are the aroma of Christ. How do you smell to God? Is it a sweet smelling savor thing? We need to think about that for our everyday lives. To be sure that we are bringing up the aroma to God that he desires. And again, looking back in the old law, we can see how important this was to God in worship. But now today, not actually burning incense, but bringing the aroma up before God.